Our second scripture lesson today is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, reading verses 31 to 38. That can be found on page 108 in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible, if you wish to follow along. This scripture follows the scene where Judas has just departed from the upper room. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. About a year and a half ago, in August of 2014, my wife Betsy and I visited our son Martin and his wife Marielle in Boston. We spent some time on the North Shore near a town called Newburyport, and we attended worship in a church there called Old South Church, a Presbyterian church founded in the mid-1700s. It has a tower bell that was cast by none other than Paul Revere. It was founded by one of the most important people in American history, a pastor and evangelist named George Whitefield, who was the key figure in the first Great Awakening of 1740, out of which Old South Church came into existence. George Whitefield was a good friend of Benjamin Franklin, as well as of John and Charles Wesley. He also had slightly crossed eyes, if you ever see a painting of him. Whitefield is known as one of the most extraordinary orators in all of history. Born in Gloucester, England in 1714, he crossed the Atlantic not once, not twice, but 13 times and preached over 18,000 sermons. Now, I don't know if you've preached that many, Fred, but I can tell you I've got about 17,500 to catch up with this guy. 18,000 sermons. You think you're bored now? But George Whitefield was the greatest orator possibly in American history. He spoke without a microphone to some 15,000 people on at least three occasions. That's amazing. Whitefield then died at the age of 55. That's what happens when you preach 18,000 sermons. He died in the home of the pastor of Old South Church, and at his request, he was buried beneath the pulpit. We got to see his burial place in the basement. So you can visit that place today. So while George Whitefield died of natural causes, nevertheless, he was a person who truly gave his life for Jesus. Thousands of people were present in the great amphitheater in the city of Smyrna on another day long ago. They were celebrating a pagan festival, and the ruler of that city had rounded up a number of Christians, young and old, who were considered a nuisance in the city and a threat to the established pagan religions of Asia Minor. The Christians were threatened with their lives unless they would renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. The ruler came to an old man, the oldest of the Christian leaders they had gathered. The man's name was Polycarp, and he was the bishop of Smyrna. The ruler reminded the man of his age and then said to him, "Revile Christ, and I will release you." But Polycarp answered, 86 years I have served him, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme him, my king, who has saved me? I am a Christian." The ruler then cried to the crowd, "Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian," and the crowds yelled, "Let him be burned." As they placed a wood pile around him, he asked not to be fastened to a stake. "Leave me thus," he said. "He who strengthens me to endure the flames will also enable me to stand firm at the stake without being fastened with nails." As the wood was lighted, Polycarp bravely lifted up a final prayer to the Lord, and the flames consumed him. That was February 23rd of AD 156, and we know this story from an eyewitness to the event. About 9 years later, another devout Christian named Justin had written a defense of the Christian faith and had sent it to the Senate in Rome, shortly after the accession of Marcus Aurelius to the emperor's throne. Justin and some of his disciples were denounced as Christians, and they also were given the chance to renounce Christ and to make sacrifice to the gods of Rome, but they refused. They were scourged with the whip. And before his death, Justin said this, "We desire nothing more than to suffer for our Lord Jesus Christ." Justin and his fellow Christians were then summarily beheaded. The year was AD 165, and this authentic record comes from an official court report that survives today. Because of his willingness to die for the Lord, he is remembered by the name Justin Martyr. And a few of his writings and letters have survived to this day as well. Earlier in that same century, about AD 107, a bishop in Antioch named Ignatius was taken to Rome under guard of 10 soldiers, and he knew that he was headed for martyrdom. Along the way, Ignatius was received with great honor by the person I just mentioned, Polycarp, the bishop at Smyrna. Ignatius then wrote letters of encouragement to Christians in the churches he visited on his way to Rome. In one of those letters, he described himself as the wheat of God ground by the teeth of wild animals, that I may be found the pure bread of God. He urged the church at Rome to not intervene in the course of his martyrdom, and when he finally arrived, he was taken to the Colosseum. After facing the jeers of the emperor and the condemnation of the crowds, the lions were turned loose on Ignatius. Ignatius then thrust his hand into a lion's mouth, and as his bones cracked, he shouted, "Now I begin to be a Christian." We think, of course, that these events happened long ago and far away. For those of us who call ourselves Christians in the 21st century America, and it may be hard for us to relate to to such severe persecution and such zeal for martyrdom. You know, accurate and agreed upon statistics are hard to come by these days, but at a minimum, tens of thousands of Christians lose their lives each year now because of their faith. The Vatican and other sources have estimated about 100,000 people per year in recent years. Many Christians are killed annually for their faith. In fact, more now than ever before in history. This is hard for us to believe who live in the United States, because we only occasionally hear about the deaths of American missionaries and various ISIS atrocities. As you know, on January 16th, just 15 days ago, Pastor Saeed Abedini was released after almost 4 years in an Iranian prison. It should remind us, at the least, that our brothers and sisters in Christ are giving their very lives for their faith in difficult circumstances all around the world. It's important to understand the term martyr in the context of the Christian tradition. It comes from the Greek word martus, which is literally translated witness. You'll recall after Jesus is telling his disciples that they would soon receive power from the Holy Spirit coming upon them, he also said to them, "And you shall be my witnesses, my marturion, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." So a martyr in the Christian tradition is a person who may be persecuted and who may give their life as a witness for Jesus Christ. They are not a person who is an aggressor or a combatant or a terrorist, which is the way the term martyr has been used in recent years. So there are significant differences in understanding that term. Well, this is the fifth sermon in our series on six questions that Jesus wants to ask you. And this is indeed a chilling question that Jesus is asking us today. Will you lay down your life for me? I've just cited for you a few examples of Christians in the early church who literally laid down their lives for Jesus. It's also important to remember that not all Christians stayed the course when they were forced to choose between their faith and dying. A fairly large number of Christians decided to stay alive, to say what the authorities wanted with their fingers crossed behind them, and then asked later to be readmitted to the church after renouncing Christ publicly. So this was an issue for the early church when, while we would like to think all committed Christians would bravely face death for Christ and the faith, the truth is that apart from God's grace that we receive by faith in Christ, and without the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we will all fall away from Jesus and the faith we profess. So our goal as Christians should be to give up our lives for Jesus in real and tangible ways and to receive his grace so that every day we are taking up our cross and following him. As we will see, it is our utter dependence upon Jesus that determines our ability to be his witnesses and to lay down our lives for him. In John's gospel, we get a glimpse of a powerful and intimate scene. Judas has just left the upper room to go and betray Jesus into the hands of his enemies. Jesus knows that he is facing death on a cross. And while he knows that this is how God will glorify Jesus and himself, it does not make it any easier or any less painful. So Jesus calls his disciples little children. And he tells them that he won't be with them much longer. That where he is going, they cannot come. Meaning that they cannot die for the sins of the world at the cross like Jesus is about to do. And so he gives his disciples that new commandment that they love one another as Jesus has loved them, and that this is how they will be identified as his disciples by their love, sacrificial love, love like Jesus for one another. But Peter wants to go with Jesus. Jesus says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter, nevertheless, is insistent. "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." We can learn something from Peter here. He is determined, and he thinks he can follow by sheer willpower. He wants to follow Jesus wherever he goes, even to the point of giving up his life. And we can certainly admire Peter's apparent commitment and determination, but Jesus helps him see how far he has to go when he asks, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." Whoa. Pretty harsh for a person that has just pledged their very life to you. But Jesus knew the hearts of all people, and he knew the heart of Peter. Despite our best efforts and our strongest will and determination, we can and we do fail the most important people in our lives. But there is hope on the other side of the failure. Peter just can't see it yet. It should comfort us to think that Jesus' very best friend, Peter, the rock on which he is going to build his church, is the one who denies three times that he even knows Jesus. Peter didn't see it coming, even though Jesus had predicted his denials. It reminds us that our human nature is flawed, that all human beings are fickle in our commitments, that we need the grace and mercy of God to help us overcome that fickleness and those flaws. We slowly learn about what we just read in Galatians that Fred read for us this morning, and that is this: we cannot justify ourselves. We can't put ourselves into the right with God. We can't earn God's favor by doing works of the law or by trying harder or by proclaiming that we will follow Jesus wherever he goes and wherever we are called. We simply have to put our trust in Jesus and not in our ability to follow him or in our efforts to do good things. We have to die to that ability to control our calling. We can only die to our old life and respond to Jesus in faith for what he has before us, for what is to come. Here's how Paul writes it. "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Friends, we know that Christ did not die for nothing. So we must not try to justify ourselves or save ourselves by following a book of the law or an ethics guide or a set of rules that we have created for ourselves instead of following the person of Jesus and putting our trust in Him. When I served in Mexico City 25 years ago, I had the privilege of having several Wycliffe missionaries in the congregation there, and we have some in this congregation. The missionaries at that time knew a young man named Chet Bitterman, who was working on translating the Bible into a tribal dialect in the country of Colombia. Chet was taken hostage by leftist Colombian guerrillas, and they demanded that all Wycliffe personnel leave Colombia in 10 days or they were going to kill Chet Bitterman. The Wycliffe people replied, "We do not bargain with terrorists or pay ransom for hostages. We will stay. Our missionary's life is expendable for the cause of Christ." And shortly after, Chet Bitterman was brutally killed. It made big headlines in the United States. Chet Bitterman's mother, Mary Bitterman of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, said this, "There's a lot more involved than the life of our son. There are the lives of thousands of Indians in the jungle who have never heard of Jesus." You see, Mary Bitterman knew the dangers that her son was facing, and she was trusting in Jesus. But what about us? Can we who live in the city of Arlington and surrounding areas lay down our lives for Jesus? I've seen it happen. When a person foregoes that more lucrative 60-hour job for one that allows him to spend time with his kids, then someone has laid down their life for Jesus. When a person makes sacrifices in order to do mission work for tornado victims or to share the gospel with people in lower-income neighborhoods, then someone has taken up their cross to follow Jesus. When a person begins to pray for his or her colleagues at work and to look for those holy conversations that might just give them a glimpse and draw them to Jesus, then a life is laying down for the Lord. When a person leaves their current work in order to follow that call that Jesus is issuing, then someone has been crucified with Christ and is living a life to follow Him. You know, eventually Peter did go where Jesus went. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down under Nero's persecution in about the year AD 68. And today, if you visit the Vatican and St. Peter's Basilica, it is almost certain was built over the very spot where that upside-down crucifixion happened. And it reminds us that God can turn a terrible first-century Roman persecution into a glorious symbol of Christ and His church, against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. So what's happening in your life? Are you promising, like Peter, to do great things for the Lord only to find that it's easy to deny that you even know Jesus in another context? Or are you like George Whitefield or Polycarp or Ignatius, ready to give up your life for Jesus when the time comes? Friends, may we have the faith and the courage to follow where Jesus leads. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank You for the stories of those who have gone before us and have given their lives for you. We thank you for Chet Bitterman, for George Whitfield, for Polycarp, for Ignatius, for those who have shown us that you are the greatest gift in life. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us that courage and faith to follow where you are leading, that we may shine with your light in a darkened world. And we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.